September 17th, 2023. The Church and Churches, Part 2. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19.
Before I begin, I'm just going to give a little English lesson. I always heard the word Caesarea Philippi, and I thought, I wonder why it's always Caesarea. Why isn't it Caesarea? I mean, because so I looked, as I'm always reading the Bible, and I come to a word I can't pronounce, I always look it up on, they have a online where they say the pronunciations of the words, the names in the Bible. And it was Caesarea Philippi. So there you go. So the scripture reading today is from Matthew 16, 13 through 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here ends the scripture reading.
Okay, thank you, Deb. I'm sure many of you know that incidents or things that occur in the scriptures, like we've read today, are oftentimes recorded, the similar incidents or the same incident, in other places in the Bible. In other words, this particular reading today is covered, is also a parallel in Luke and in Mark, with exception. There's some exceptions, but occasionally you will find, as I say, the same incident covered in all three Gospels. Sometimes you'll find even in John's Gospel. Again, today what we see here, that Mark and Luke's Gospel do share this, record this particular incident in the district, as Debbie read, Caesarea Philippi. And so there is, though, one major difference. So oftentimes, if you have a reference Bible, you know, not even necessarily a study Bible, just a reference Bible, and you look at your verse, take a close look sometimes at the reference on the side, and it will point to other places in the scripture. So you will find it in Mark, anyway, I think it's Mark 8, and in Luke something else. Anyway, I don't recall exactly where it is. But again, there is an important difference. And the difference is this, is that verses 18 and 19 that we find in Matthew's gospel are not recorded in Luke's. In other words, it ends at that where Peter gives answers Jesus when he said, who do you say that I am? And so there is an important the import of those combined verses, as I said last week, that we find in Matthew's, it's very important. It can't be overstated, because they reveal to us Jesus' plan for the furtherance of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, following, of course, his removal from the earth. Father, we do thank you again today as we continue to share in the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for today's reading and the instruction for us in it. We thank you as we continue to study the nature of the church, who the church is, what the church is, and what Jesus' plan was for the church. And so guide us today in our study, and we pray, Father, your Holy Spirit's presence here as we would share once again in this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week, again, we mainly went through verse 13 through 17. All right, it was 13. Found Son of Man was, again, Jesus' favorite title for himself. Something like 80 times he spoke of it. We see that Jesus, when he was asked, who do men say that the Son of Man is? He hit the nail on the head. You are the Messiah, the Christ. Not only that, but the Son of the living God. So he identified him as deity. And so then, following that, became then Jesus' declaration regarding the church. And that, again, that begins kind of where we're going to be looking at today. But Peter, it was revealed to him by God, the identity of Jesus, again, not only as Messiah, the anointed, but as deity as well. And so after the blessing Peter, then Jesus went on to add that much discussed and debated, you might say, verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Church, we found, was that word ekklesia, and that is derived from another word meaning to be the called out. So again, all right, we saw that word ekklesia, 114 times we find it in the New Testament, but only three times in the Gospels, and all three times in two verses spoken by Jesus himself, which, of course, we read one of them today. So, okay, so that's where we left off. Once again, I would like to repeat this, that verse 13 through 17 should not be isolated from what follows in verse 18 and 19. We note at the beginning of verse 18, those very first few words, I also say to you, following Peter's declaration of who Jesus was, Jesus blessing him for having known that, understood that, having had it revealed to him by God, but I've got more to say to you about this. And so I also say to you, in these verses, Jesus, he is looking ahead to the future. Not a very distant future either. It would come up very quickly, that future. But that would be when after he would ascend to the Father. And in short, what Jesus then does in those two verses, very briefly, outlines his plan for the church and its foundation. And so, verse 18 then. We ask, and that is the question that is debated. What is the answer? What is the rock that Jesus said he would build his church on? Verse 18, I also say to you, Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock. It should not, again, be isolated, that verse, from verse 16, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 18, we see, and it should be not isolated again from verse 19a. So, that what we're saying, when you ask that question, what is the rock? You need to look at those verses together. And so, in verse 18, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, seems to imply something Peter certainly has to do with it. The you in verse 18 and 19, when Jesus said, I say to you, and in verse 19, I will give you, singular. You remember that in verse 15, I think it was, Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked that question. It was plural, asking all those guys. And then Peter would pipe up with the answer. But here he was speaking specifically to Peter. He says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock. So the "and" kind of follows right after it. So there's this relationship. I'm just pointing that out because you don't want to miss it. So we ask then, well, let's talk about Peter a minute. A lot has talked about the name of Peter. So let's just take a look at a few things. Peter, what's in a name? Does that come from one of them Shakespeare things, I think? What's in a name? A rose by any other name is still a rose or something? Well, what's in the name of Peter? What's in his name? Okay, he's called Simon Peter 20 times in the New Testament. Simon Peter. Well, clearly, if we look at even what Jesus said here today, he says, and I say to you, you are Peter. Oh, no, wait, in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon is actually the family name. Bar-Jonah means the son of John or the son of Jonah. So what he's saying is Simon is Peter's family name. But what we also find out is that Simon was called Peter even before becoming an apostle. Notice what it says. Let me turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 18. Now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was also called Peter. You see the same thing in the 10th chapter of Matthew in the second verse. Apparently, what we see here, and once we see what Peter means, that name, it had to be like a nickname for Simon. Simon, again, was his name, but he was also called Peter. Also called, and that, of course, means rock, as we will find out. So it had to do with, I'm sure, Peter's personality, as we read in the scriptures and we get a pretty good glimpse of it. And notice that in here, and then Jesus, he said to him in that 17, blessed are you, Simon. And Jesus, when he knew Peter. What did the Bible say? You know, he knows the hearts of all men. Well, you remember Simon is the same as Simeon. You remember Simeon and Levi? What those guys were like? Remember when their sister was raped and they went and killed the whole pile of the Canaanites, the whole town, the men, all on their own, impulsive guys? Simeon maybe, or Simon in this case, Peter may have inherited that. But he was called Peter before he became an apostle. In the book of Acts, four times it refers to him also as Simon, who was also called Peter. So Jesus, though, John 1:42, what happens there? John 1:42. This is Jesus speaking to him. He brought him to Jesus. This is Andrew, brings Simon Peter, or brings his brother to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. That's who you are. That's your name, Simon. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. What is Cephas? Cephas is the Aramaic name. It is believed that Jesus spoke a Western form of Aramaic. So Jesus says to him, you will now be called that. In other words, taken kind of this nickname for Simon Peter, and now it's become kind of like a permanent name, but he gave it to him in Aramaic. And so As we look at that verse 18 again in our reading today, and again, much has been made of the difference in these words. Peter is Petros in Greek, meaning a rock or a stone, a rock or a stone. And it's in the masculine gender. Now, I don't quite understand how inanimate objects in the Greek have a masculine and a female gender, you know, unless you got a pet rock, maybe that might be, I don't know. Remember the pet rock thing? But rock there in that verse, I will give you, 18, upon this Peter, you are Peter, rock, Petros, and upon this rock, that is now the Greek word Petra. And that means a very large rock, a projecting rock, or bedrock, bedrock. And it is also in the feminine form. Again, I don't quite understand that, but of course what that brings to mind to me is the bride of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. So whether that's the way that works, I don't know. I just say that because it is different. There is two different genders here. So these are two different words in a way. So remember what Jesus said here. He said one time, he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And that word again is Petra, and it means bedrock. Okay. So that gives you kind of an idea a little bit about Peter. So once again, what is the rock that Jesus said he would build his church on? Continuing to get to that. We cannot discount that Peter was used mightily, certainly in the building of the church, and held a very important place. I don't think anybody would argue that. In the upper room, we note, and in many other places where the apostles, disciples are listed, who is listed first? It's always Peter. Peter and John, Peter, John, James, etc., etc. Nowhere do you ever see John and Peter. It's always Peter listed first. Very interesting. In fact, over 20 times in the New Testament, it is Peter and James and John, Peter and John, etc. Of course, he gave the first powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. And that, of course, is Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 14 through 36. You're familiar with that. It's the first sermon. And look at what the results of that sermon are. It concludes on verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Notice also what Peter has added here. He is Christ, you know. He is deity, but he is to be our Lord as well. But verse 37 then goes on. Now they heard this. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what do we find? Those who had received his word, they were baptized that day and were added 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Peter played an important part in the church. He most certainly did. I mean, this is the first powerful sermon given, and 3,000 fell under the sway of that sermon and were baptized and became true believers. What else do we see? A little bit about it. Who received? We know Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but who received the go-ahead? The authorization, you might say, which was already in place in heaven. And that was Peter. And you remember his vision that the Gentiles were to receive. Remember that the curtain came down, or the sheet and all the animals, and in that vision, you know, eat Peter. Oh, I've never eaten any of this unclean stuff. Never. And it goes up and it comes down again. And finally, remember what the Lord said, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Okay, God. Okay, Lord. I got it. He was given, talk about a key. Was that a key? There's a key for you right there. But anyway, what else do we find? Acts 10 and 11, we see that. But then later on, in 11, 18 and so on, he goes and he testifies to this also before the folks in Jerusalem. Later on, he testifies in the Jerusalem council. We see all of these things. So, again, the point is, we cannot, one might say, underestimate the importance here of Peter. And so finally, we get to verse 19. And what does Jesus say? I will give you the keys of the kingdom. So, what does this mean? Was Peter appointed by Jesus to be the superman, the head of the church, having much greater authority or greater authority than any of the others? Well, not really. In fact, go to Acts 8:14. We find that Peter and John were sent by the church, by the apostles. They sent them out to Jerusalem, to Samaria. Acts 11, he reported to the church in Jerusalem about that they were able to be able to go to the Gentiles. He reported it there. Acts 15:7, before the Jerusalem council, as I said, he stood there with who's the head of the council? James, not Peter. In Galatians, the second chapter, we find even Paul having to oppose Peter when he didn't eat with the Gentiles at Antioch. So we see all of these things. And once you get to Acts 15, after that, except in Paul's letters, Peter is not heard from again, or is not spoken of, you would say, in that. The point again being, demonstrably, Jesus, from the scripture, or Peter, was not the first pope, all right? Put it that way. Those of you who have the Roman Catholic background, you know the theology there. From these verses, what they say, of course, is that Peter is the first pope, and there has been a succession right to the present day, and that because of that, that the papal church is the one true church. So, anyway, and it also places with the papal authority infallibility in matters of faith and morals and in doctrine and so on, equating tradition and other things equivalent with scripture. I just mentioned that because this is what makes it difficult for people to put these verses together and see that Peter really is a very important part of the formation of the church and what that all means, because so fixated on this doctrine that Peter being the first pope, and we know that that's not so. You know, I mean, just to show you how doctrine can go off of the rails, you've all heard of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. You know about that, the Immaculate Conception of Mary? You've heard about it, everybody has, and anybody that's having to do it. And what does it mean? Most people think of that and think that she conceived Jesus immaculately. That ain't it. The doctrine says that she was conceived herself without sin, totally contrary to the scriptures. So anyway, again, it's worth looking at this to see that, yes, Peter had an important part in the formation of the church, but is he any great authority or greater authority than anyone else? Okay, so what is the rock then? We get back to that. That Jesus says he will build his church on. Okay. I got a quiz here for Mike and Diane. Here's a quiz for you. Do you remember somebody named David Coutts? Remember that name? Maybe, maybe not. We all went to Christian retreat together. Jackie, I'll bet, remembers the name, maybe not what he taught. But Christian retreat was a family camp, and I know you guys went at times. You may not have been when he spoke. But anyway, this is where I got a little bit of information from. But anyway, the rock that Jesus would build his church on, it is truly the testimony of Peter. I mean, you cannot separate that. That's a key. Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God. We know that. Deity. Look at our I had to go back and get the word thing here from today. Jesus' name above all names. Beautiful Savior, glorious. Listen to somebody's title. Emmanuel, God is with you. Blessed Redeemer, living word. I am light, Lord God Almighty, Prince of Peace, El Shaddai, Shepherd of Souls, King of Kings. There are actually buku, if you want to put it that way, names for Jesus in the Bible. I didn't realize quite so many, or titles. Some are not capitalized so they don't stand out to you. But if you get a book and you look at the names of Jesus, Jesus, our intercessor, promised Messiah, etc. But I mentioned David Coutts because that's what we talked about, just what we're talking about here. But Jesus is in his role as prophet. He's the only one that ever fulfilled all these three roles, prophet, priest, and king. He reveals as prophet God to man, from man upward to God, revealing God. As priest, God down to man, redeeming men to God. And as king, ruling nature invisibly, which is true. God forgot for one, if he forgot for one moment, the planet's spinning around here, we'd be in deep trouble, right? All of us. And of course, the nations visibly. Like it or not, he is still ruling. No matter what, everything is in his hands. So anyway, that's where that came from. So let me just, 1 Corinthians 3 and 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, this is Paul, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than that one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No getting around it. No getting around that. No one can lay a foundation for the church except it is Jesus. And so, what about Peter? Was the church also built on him? And I would say, let's see if we get to that. Oops, I did have it on there. What happened here? Yeah. Down at the bottom, Peter, as one of many, though. Peter. So, the rock that Jesus said he would build his church on is that testimony. And, of course, that includes all of the Word of God through there, but particularly Jesus as Messiah, the Son of the living God, but also, yes, on people, Peter as one of many, and we see that. I mean, the Bible clearly states, let me just turn to Ephesians 2. I mean, we just read this in Bible study here in the last few weeks. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You're of God's household. Having been built on, there's that foundation word, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a body, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So, built upon the apostles and the prophets, well, you understand that. With Jesus, though, as the cornerstone. Revelation 2, 21, 14. Revelation 21 and 14. And the wall of the city, talking about the New Jerusalem, had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, so the church is being built up, and the apostles and prophets, but on every one of us as well, and on our testimonies, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, coming to him, to Jesus, as a living stone. There you are, the pet rock again. Where Jesus pet rock. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You, as living stones, are being built up. Foundation, Jesus, the bedrock, the cornerstone. The prophets, the apostles, and all of them. And then the living stones as well, every one of us. Bunch of living stones. We all are sitting here today, living stones. And so, yes, the rock that Jesus built his church on, yes, is that testimony of Jesus. And yes, it is the people of God that is being built upon. The church, then, is the church. And throughout this, for the most part, when I write church, I'm using small c, but you know when it means big C. The church, then, is the church of Jesus Christ, with him as the foundation stone, made up of the entire body. And the Strong's very simple definition is the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. This is nothing new to us. Should be nothing new. But I think as you prepare and begin to look ahead a few months from now, things might be a little bit different here. You have different folk guys here in this spot. But we need to understand what the church is. And as we continue, we're going to find out a little bit more about churches as well. So let me just say this. Let me just go on just to one more thing. What Jesus said in verse 18, and it should not escape our notice. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build what? My church. My church. I always remember when I was in church in Cook, this magazine that came, and it was some type of, I don't even remember, I think it was supposed to be a Christian magazine, and it was to an extent. But I looked at some of the articles in it, and they were not, let's put it this way, not very evangelical, or not, I don't know how to even say it, I just didn't like it. But I remember one magazine that came, and the article said something about your church. And the way it just struck me as so contrary to what the church is and to what the organization that we belong to, the Four C's, Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, that is hammered home time and again, Jesus is the head of the church. Yes, we have what we call a conference minister, Ron Hamilton. Some of you may know him, about ready to, he's been for many years, but he's not the Pope of the church here. Assistant. They're one of many, just like we are one of many. So Jesus said, it is my church. He is. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. I'll just give you the, you can get it off of the sheet. I'm not going to turn to them all. What happened? There we go. I had a blank in there. My church. He's the head of the church. You can look those scriptures up if you take a copy. And he is over all rule and all authority. But here is what is important also. He is in us. All right, we know when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit to live within us. But you look at these verses, and I think we'll just pick it up next time. We'll start with that, those Colossian verses. So, to answer the question in short, what did Jesus mean? What does it mean? What is the church built on? Yes, the testimony of Jesus. But it is built upon people as well. The body of Christ, his body. The apostles, it says, the prophets, and the living stones. That is the church. Father God, we do thank you today as we have shared in this blessed word concerning the body of Christ. Help us to fully recognize and to realize what that all means to us personally in our lives. To know that we are those lively, those living stones that your church is built upon, your church, which is your body here on this earth. That we are representatives of the kingdom of heaven. What a charge that is, really. What a charge it truly is. And help us, Lord God, to fulfill that ministry in our lives that you have chosen for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.